All right, we're live. Yeah. I've been telling my congregation for some time, start expecting festivals live any night at 7 o'clock. That was the original time when I came to town. We built this ministry with the nightly festivals at 7 o'clock. Some of you aren't old enough to remember that. Now, I want to talk tonight about what makes this church different, and why you ought to know that before you decide you want to be a part of it. And I also want to tell you that you will not see tonight this morning's message on Romans. You will see an earlier message on Romans, but you will not be able to any longer count on seeing the morning service at Sunday night. So you can go to the beach and then lay in preacher sunburn on Sunday night and watch the service. If you want to see the service and the current teaching on Romans, get yourself a satellite dish or a KU band dish. You can get one of those for less than $600 maximum. I have people that are setting them up, getting them done for $300. You can get all the information from our Voices of Faith. We're 24 hours a day on the digital KU band satellite off Telstar. But you've got to get your own dish for that. Then it's me 24 hours a day, period. GE3 Transponder 20, the big satellite. Internet, we're live there 24 hours a day. So if you want to keep up with the current teaching on Romans, you get one of those mediums. Or you get to the cathedral. But you will see the first 30 minutes of today's service before we lowered the curtain and then started the main part of the service. And I'll show you that probably in the next 30 minutes from now. And a lot of you, I had people stop me on the street and say, "What is this? I just saw people clapping last Sunday." I walked out. I walked out because people broke covenant with me. This is a two-way street. Part of what I'm telling you that makes this church different. I can give you addresses of plenty of churches where the pastor reminds me of a player going after a girl he hasn't had yet. You cajole and be nice and do anything until he's able to use you properly. I built a ministry on honesty, and though since the Reformation only faith has been taught, you need to understand what faith is and the kind of faith that God wants, the other side of the coin being faithfulness. Righteousness is keeping covenant. And these passes and reservations are sacred covenants to God and to your pastor. And the issue was not that I can't teach to the number of people that were there last Sunday. And I admire those who were there because they could have been self-centered and said, "Well, why should I be punished when I'm there because of those that broke covenant?" I commend you. You had the integrity of commitment and the understanding of faithfulness to applaud the step your pastor took. You're not to make reservations just so you're covered in case you want to get there. Those reservations are a sacred trust. And the issue was that less than half of the people who made reservations showed up. We do keep records. We collect your passes. Don't play trivial with that commitment and me. So I just walked out. And today, as I said to the congregation, in a crisis you've always come through. But again, as I've said over and over, you are the best at snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. And every time we have a victory, that's when the devil catches us napping. If there's any time to intensify the effort, it's after a victory. So I want all of you that are my congregants that know what this is all about, on the phone, making your reservations for next Sunday. Do what I said to you this morning. Don't come through in the crises only and then not repeat next Sunday. Seize the ground we gained. Make your reservations. And then I have a lot of things to talk to you about tonight. I think there's a lot of people that weren't around in the years when I first came to town that need to understand what the vision of this church is. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You don't set the purposes of the church. God's already set it. This is not some social club competing with other social clubs. This is not one section of a spiritual smorgasbord that you can take from today and then change your taste bud seeking desires the following Sunday. This church has a purpose in being downtown, has a meaning, and we don't want anybody in it that doesn't share that purpose, because you ain't going to set the purpose. So we're going to have some straight talk tonight, which is what I've been doing for 29 years. And all of you that are my regulars that have drifted away from the festival time during the week, you better start setting your clock and checking in about 7 o'clock, because you never know when I'll be sitting here live. And that's when I really pastor this church and talk to my congregants, because I'm not on. Not on syndicated V and U stations. I'm on the satellite that we control on the internet and on shortwave around the world, every square inch of this globe, and we can have heart-to-heart talk. So you need to start tuning in 7 o'clock every night. But right now, I want your reservations for next Sunday. Get on the telephone. All right, no more calls for a few minutes. You can sit down. Take the calls you have, finish them. You need to know a little history, some of you that watch. I've been an institution in Los Angeles, done more live TV than anybody alive today. I came to town because the Pioneer Church first 24-hour religious broadcasting in the world. And the church had fallen on hard times. The pastor of 28 years had a pacer in his heart and had lost control. They owed $3.4 million to their members, and they had $19,000 cash. And everybody was fleeing a sinking ship. I was elected pastor. After I told the board that was recommending that they'll change the name of their church from Faith Center to Fear Center, and from Faith Broadcasting Network to Fear Broadcasting Network. And the $3.25 million was owed to various members that had loaned their money. 104 or 105 people voted me in, unanimous. I no sooner arrived than I discovered there was a final balloon payment mortgage due on the church. And some hard nose from Chicago called me and said, "We'll have that money by such and such a time, or we'll padlock the church." And I said, a long speech, "Excuse me, you what?" And went to work. And that's where the fountain of faith that you see is born. I raised the money not to build a fountain of faith. I said, "I'm going to build one." I raised the money to pay off the mortgage. And we did. In 30 days. But I said, "I'm going to build as the children of Israel did when they came across Jordan and put the 12 stones there and were told before they obtained a square inch of the promised land," which is not a type of heaven, it's the type of promises obtained versus wandering around the wilderness in halfway house, having left the bondage of Egypt and not enough courage, which is 90% of faith, to take the promised land. And they were to build this monument of 12 stones and in future years bring their children back and point to those stones and say, "We declared our faith before we took a square inch of this country." I said, "We're going to build a fountain of faith, surround it with spigots of water as a type of the word, a globe pierced with a television tower, the colors of the tabernacle, which typifies Christ, and a crown around the top saying in capital Greek letters, Basileos, Basileon, King of Kings, descending on that fountain, on that globe, but not yet touching it. And the flame at the top is the type of the Holy Spirit. We're going to declare our faith right now that this church that pioneered religious television on the rocks will be covering this globe with the water of His Word until He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's why we show you the fountain every so often at King's House 1, our home sanctuary in Glendale. And people rallied, and we fought the good fight of faith, and we cover the globe. And then I read in the newspaper that the Church of the Open Door was closing and they had sold the property that sat under those Jesus Saved signs next to the downtown library. And the signs were going to be torn down and the building was going to be converted to a high-rise. That historic Bible church was the last of the great Protestant churches downtown. I had a corporation called the Religious Cultural Commission of the City and County of Los Angeles, in which I have collected pictures of the great churches that used to be in the heart of Los Angeles. Los Angeles was dominated with great Protestant churches. And I've said repeatedly, I really admire the Catholic Church because they stay downtown. And this city of the angels, this city that spawned so much of the religious streams in America, that it was rightly called the City of the Angels. The charismatic renewal, the Pentecostals, point to Azusa Street as one of the three formative foundation places where the Pentecostal revival started. Fundamentalism started in the Church of the Open Door. G. Campbell Morgan used to preach under those signs. J. Vernon McGee's Bible teaching voice is heard around the world. R. A. Torrey, who came from Chicago to be the first pastor, it was like deja vu, an echo of his own faith that was cemented with the resurrection in my own life story. And when I read those signs were going to go down, I called Tom Bradley, the mayor, and said, "Tom, this city seems bent on destroying its religious heritage. And out of the heart are the issues of life. And if all the religious symbolism of this city is taken out of the heart of this city, then you ought to change the name of the city to City of Industry, Japanese Investment, City of Crime, or City of TV and Television Movie Making, or Vacation Time for Caltrans, but don't call it the City of Angels." Tom was a spiritual man. He agreed. I went down and asked the pastors of the church why they were leaving. Expense. Dwindling congregation. Said, "Well, watch your expense factor, how much you go on the red every month. $30,000. I said, "Well, I'll give you $50,000 on parking. That was it, too. Parking. I'll give you $50,000 a month if you'll just stay here for the sake of the city. All I'd ask in return is let me do a television program on Sunday afternoon that would not interfere with any of your activities." They said no. Biola, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, that was housed in the two what were then hotels, Biola had moved out to Claremont or Glendora or somewhere. They had moved out of the city. The signs still stood there, those historic Jesus Saved signs. They refused me until the deal they had fell through. Then they came asking, would I step in? We put millions of dollars down there. And if you go down next to the library on Hope Street, just off 6th, there's a historic monument that I forced upon the developers. And it lists, you go walk into that big high rise there, and there's a historic monument on the sidewalk. And it lists all the pastors of the Church of the Open Door, from R.A. Torrey through J. Vernon McGee, and the last one to pastor in that building, Dr. Gene Scott. Now, fundamentalists go down, don't clap, fundamentalists go down, I go down and look at it every so often, I need to take a camera and take a picture. Fundamentalists make it their business to go down there every so often and shove a rug over my name. But truth is truth. Earthquake required, the earthquake, it wasn't God's time. An earthquake shook this city and made it impossible. The city required to be torn down, and it was sold to the current developers that built the high rise there where Tom had his office after he retired. But that historic monument is there. But I told the developers they would never get the building built if they did not give the Jesus Save signs to me and pay for the installation of them in another place. Bruce Corwin, one of the leading Jewish lights of the West Los Angeles, and Tom Bradley had that ability to pull all the diverse elements of this city together, And we never needed to be downtown. We just wanted to keep a light of the presence of people with the upward look in the heart of the city. I know it's coming to a half hour, but don't worry about it. I'm going to keep talking. We're not down there as a mission. We have given more to charitable activities in this town than any other church in the city. We have a sanctuary in Glendale. We have the studio here in Glendale. Our ministry is worldwide by television and radio. I wanted to restore the spiritual elements and not give way to the devil. He doesn't own Los Angeles. You wouldn't see the Hollywood sign as you come down the Hollywood freeway. You wouldn't see that cross lighted up that for more than 5 years laid on the ground if it weren't for us. There wouldn't be a Los Angeles Historic Theater Foundation if we had not provided the grant for it. There wouldn't be a Southwest Museum if after they closed and the paper said it was closing, I hadn't called and we issued the check to put it back in business. The Jesus Save signs, I would have been probably acting the same way if a menorah had towered over this city. In fact, I remember calling Richard Alatorre when one of the historic Jewish synagogues out in the Eagle Rock area was lamenting in the newspaper it was closed because of the earthquake, same as what happened downtown. And they didn't have the money to repair this historic synagogue. I called Richard Alatorre and told him, give me the cost and we'll repair it. And the rabbi didn't want it. He wanted to move somewhere else because it was a Latino area and there weren't any Jews coming to the synagogue. I read in the paper that they were that the historic black museum in Los Angeles, that it accumulated historic lore and artifacts from the Civil War, a priceless treasure that helped build up an area that was degraded in Los Angeles in the black community, that it was being closed because the museum operator did not have the money to meet a staggering sum that was owed from a contest that was going on between the landlord and the museum. I called and said, stop the fight, we'll send you the money, get it back in business. They were already wrapping up the artifacts. Go to the Black Museum, wouldn't be there if we hadn't reopened it and issued the check. I was concerned to keep the presence downtown. Bruce Corwin was the president of the Miracle on Broadway, and he contacted me after the earthquake and said, we want a spiritual voice on Broadway. I'll give you your choice of the theaters. I only had to step inside what has been called the old United Artists Theater, and I'm fighting with the city now. They better understand it. It's no longer the United Artists Theater. It's the University Cathedral. Now, we go down there once a week, that's all. We go to make a testimony. This city is an embryo of the world. And it is the platform from which the greatest message, namely the message that Paul gave of grace and faith, is unfolded as best I can do it every Sunday to every square inch of this globe. Surely you could sense the atmosphere today when the place was filled with people who were declaring their sense of the importance of what they were participating in as the message was going out. And Bruce said he wanted the spiritual voice down there, and when I saw the United Arts Theater and then delved into the history that Mary Pickford and Charlie Chaplin were, at least Mary was very religious, and they used to journey to Spain, particularly Segovia, and she bankrupted the United Artists Corporation, building that theater patterned after cathedrals in Spain. The Argyles on the outside of the tower, the artwork and the ceiling inside, the only thing that is strictly theater-oriented was the curtain that comes up and down, and priceless murals on each wall. And we were able to find the original business that did the murals, and they still had the patterns and the colors and were able to restore them. We spent 2 years remodeling it before we opened it. We were hamstrung. We have a permit to put the signs on top of the tower, but there was an existing lease on the tower facility that had to run just a hair under 10 years. So we got a permit to put the signs temporarily on the top of the cathedral portion, which we controlled, with permission to move them up. We've now battled for the last year and a half whether or not the signs can be moved without destroying the signs, and thus what would be on the roof would not be the historic signs, but a replica. And that I will not do. Those signs are going to stand there till Jesus comes, or I'll figure out a way, or someone, that can move them up without destroying the signs. But God is in control. The signs are there, towering over the cathedral. And maybe I'll decide to put a satellite uplink on top of the tower so we are not dependent upon relay and microwave across the old Arco Tower to get to our satellite uplink. I'll just put a KU band uplink there like we did at King's House 1, and then we don't need anybody but us and God. I said when I went down there and asked you to follow me, and we bought it in the last 2 years, debt-free, paid cash, and are now, as part of Secret 16, working on the tower as we did the cathedral portion. But it is nothing but a statement of presence and a platform that I think is a deserved platform for the message that's going out. The old-timers here, and I, too, enjoy going back to King's House 1 for the Shalom service. I like the closeness I have with the congregation and the class. You drive by and you see the fountain of faith. And we are presently doing for King's House 1 as part of the continuing Secret 16 what we have done here. And you who come as voices of faith can see what we've done. We are restoring the baptistry. And the 300 volunteers I'm calling for will be the first ones I baptize in another baptismal service that will probably, as we did in the past, be on TV. God gave me another life. He healed me of cancer. And you know, as I was growing up, I got hung up with people telling me that 70 years were promised. But I happened to be reading, and I knew it, but I'd somehow forgotten it, where God said before Noah, when he made his decisions about the flood and things like that, 120 years are allotted. And I've been saying 120 ever since I've been here, haven't I?
Yes, sir.
I mean, you know, God, I have said honestly, you do not have to go to the cathedral, the church service, to be a Christian. I haven't yet gotten to the passage in Hebrews that I will get to, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as the day approaches. But it's a purposeful recognizing that there are some things God wants done that cannot be done by one person. I said to you in the congregation this morning, and I'll play that part, I need you. I don't like that fact. Until I came here, I enjoyed just God and me having to do things. What we're doing, I can't do by myself. But I need you, and God needs you, with the right attitude. An attitude of privilege that God, who has angels to do His work, would humble Himself to let us be a part of it, to be in training, if you will, down here, before we rule and reign with Him throughout eternity. This is not a church designed to meet your needs. Your needs are met en route, the ones that count. And I've been monitoring Deborah Heller's condition. She needs your prayers. She's stable, but it's very dangerous. The brain surgery that was done today, her husband is at her side right now. And he was able to give us the positive report that she's giving some response. Why don't you keep praying? And as I said this morning, I didn't always get everybody's messages. When I was on festival every night, I was reading the messages here. But now that my wife is fulfilling her role as administrative pastor, I get your messages. She takes them as a sacred trust. And she's almost as good at me as me at letting righteous indignation flow to those who treat these messages casually. But it's like a battlefield. You don't go to war, the purpose being to just treat the soldier's needs. You treat the soldier's needs so the soldier can do the warring. This is a battlefront here. This is where the results of 24-hour programming flow in on the phones. And that's why I've put out a call for 300 volunteers to give 12 hours a week. Now, I'm already beginning to sense there's some not yet ready to give 12 hours a week that we're giving 4 or 5. Well, you don't abandon that just because in a war there are Delta Force and SEALs and those special forces that give a commitment beyond the regular army. Doesn't mean the regular army stops doing what it was doing or has to do. This is not a church designed to cater to you. The church is a people that belong to the Lord. Kyriakon is the root word for church. It means the Lord's. Ecclesia is the root word for ecclesiastical and the Latin words for church. It means out-called ones. Their purpose for being is a caller who calls them out and assembles them for His purpose. They are together. The New Testament church continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Well, that's not a social setting. It's witness of purpose. You socialize as we work together. You want somebody to bear your burden and pray with some personal intensity when you're in the hospital and the messages? Let it be one of these. I don't care. Ryan Lieber pointed this out to me. I don't care how spiritual you are. You may say logically you ought to care as much for an orphan child in China as you do your own child. That ain't human. It is true, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. So you're supposed to feel the pain of every member of the body of Christ. So somebody's going to the hospital in Nigeria that's a member of the local church there. Don't tell me you're going to be bleeding with your heart and praying with the intensity you will, the one that you have fallen in love with spiritually, because they're bearing the yoke of fellowship with you in doing the work of keeping this ministry going to the world, for which we all will stand alongside Paul and receive a credit over there. Now, you need to get your vision back that I instilled in these people when I came here years ago. That fountain of faith said that this church was called by God and given the mission to take a message to the world by television and radio. And the devil thought he had destroyed that, and we built the fountain of faith when there seemed no hope that we could do anything. They'd even given this studio away, trying to pay their debts. And I got it back. Everybody had abandoned this ministry. We've had fights. the old guard of the people here been united in the fray when we used to do 60 and 70 hours a week on television, sometimes all night, just to make it. Now, God has blessed us, and like the Ephesian church, some of you have left your first love. You've raised your kids in the church, and you may want something out of the church different. Well, your kids better be taught. Go find another church if they want a playland. They're the second generation of warriors. Now, you may think that you can win more souls to Christ and get more credit in eternity out knocking on doors like a Jehovah's Witness, or be a part of this ministry that reaches the tens of thousands every day with a true message. There's plenty of broadcast ministries that I call a Tower of Babel. That's all it is. I ordained a man that built a ministry. He raised his support because the gospel was going out. Well, what gospel? I mean, 1 half hour, somebody telling the people they're going through the tribulation. The next half hour, another preacher tells them they're going to be raptured before the tribulation. And they about got that one balanced and trying to figure out which is which, and somebody says they're going to be raptured in the middle of the week. Here comes one guy preaching Calvinistic predestinarianism until why do anything? I mean, another one preaching once saved, always saved, eternal security. Another one preaching you can't be saved without being baptized because the water saves you. And whatever is popular for the moment, that's what they're going to do. And then strung in between is doses of pablum, Christian baby food. And then here comes a guy who says, give to God and you get rich. And they don't dare put me on, I tell you. Come to God, all hell breaks loose on you. My Bible says you need to blow a certain trumpet. Well, all these voices right, that's what tried to tell me when I was in Stanford. Religion, no religion. Just different paths to the same place. Well, then somebody ought to tell Paul he sure wasted a lot of time writing the letter to the Romans. And when you ought to be teachers, you have need of being taught again. Now, do I think that my congregation can't make it in if they never hear another message from me? No, they've been taught enough. They ought to make it in. I've laid on you the challenge that Paul laid on you. You hearers of faith have an obligation of love to God that which transformed your life, you now have a duty to make it possible for other hearers of faith. Like a love affair. Remember your first kiss? Sorriest thing I ever did. It got me in an ice truck. What a profession, driving ice trucks for other people. Can't some of you remember when your life was transformed with the teaching that you now take for granted every week? When you came upon, by chance you thought, this is it. You have a duty to reflect on that and remember there are thousands out there that are going to have the same reaction. The thousands in the midst of millions. It's always amazing to me, those that have the receiver, they don't need to listen very long to know, this is my teaching home. I'm not interested in the curiosity seekers. We pioneered reality TV. I'm looking for hearers of faith. And I challenged the congregation 29 years ago. That's why we exist. I thought I was going to come for 2 years as a pastor and pay the debt and get the church on the way, and brought a man from Australia that I thought would stay and pastor him, and I'd go on about my worldwide business. I still remember the day I got up to take an offering and the Spirit took over. And I said, not only was I prepared for this church was prepared for the ministry God called me to. And I've been honest with you for 29 years. You follow me as I follow Christ. You come here and you share like those who held the ropes for Paul and led him over the wall at Damascus. We don't know their names. I coined a phrase once, rope fellows. And the judgment seat of Christ is the last act of eternity and times coming together. When time ceases and eternity begins, which is a contradiction in terms, but when time ceases, as we know it now, the last act is the judgment seat of Christ. Not the white throne judgment, where those that depended upon their works are cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The judgment seat of Christ, where rewards are passed out. You don't all get the same thing in heaven. And if you're going to be satisfied with Ira Stanfield's grand old homesick song, a cabin in the corner of glory land, if that's your attitude of expectancy, you ain't even going to get an outside John. You don't get in. We are to be striving ever forward. And the last act is the judgment seat of Christ where rewards are passed out. The reason is rewards are still accruing to Paul. Paul, who died almost 2,000 years ago, every person reached and touched by what I'm teaching on Romans adds to his rewards. But I get a piece of it too, and so do you. In a little book I wrote about Paul, used to go to that prison in Rome every Christmas and New Year's just to renew my own perspective. And I remember sitting at the Hilton Hotel that overlooks the city of Rome after coming out of that dungeon, that hewed out cistern in a rock 19 feet underground where they threw him down. And he could hear above him the chariots rolling, the arch right outside, the forum out in front, the equivalent of their bank to the left, the circus to the right, all dead ruins, Colosseum in the distance. But all across the skyline of Rome, church towers. And I asked myself the question, who won? Nobody was listening to him in that prison, it seemed. But the sun never set. Today, every place on this globe that the sun shined, somebody was listening to his message on Romans. And Paul's rewards accrue, and mine, and yours. I said when I came to town, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Your vision is too short-sighted if the church exists for you. If God calls you as a domatog, get out and start a church. If not, there's only one position for you, to find someone you can trust that is doing his work, his way, communicating his word. Follow him and support. The benefits you get are icing on the cake. You come to the cathedral to provide that inspirational base, to be the honored ones that are part of my voice. My 50 hours minimum, I would say, of study requires a wave of your inspiration there to launch it. When are you going to get it in your head you're needed without the paradoxical evil of abusing the fact that you're needed? If your attitude isn't right, you're not needed. But when are you going to get it in your head how important it is to be needed by God, by His pastor over you, to be as faithful to get to that cathedral on Sunday as I am to get to that platform to teach? You can't fault me. I've been faithful. And a lot of you have. Too many of you have gotten casual about it. One second, one split moment in the congregation, an expression on the face of one of you can enliven the thought process as I try to compress what I've poured into my head. And we've really only begun Romans. If you've been listening, a lot of you had no concept as we approach Easter of how absolutely necessary the resurrection was to our redemptive benefits. There's no hilasterion without the resurrection. And the road to the hilasterion function was the death of the cross. That they all, he recognized he came to die. Faithing he would be raised. The hilasterion is our hope. His life did not end in being an object of wrath. The cross is an object of wrath. The resurrection took him to the place of joy for God, all heaven, and for us. And all you have got to do to let the devil win is nothing. And some of you have gotten too good at that. Now, we went downtown with a mission to make a statement. Well, what kind of statement is it if you don't show up? We could have bought a playland for you for a lot less money than that cathedral downtown. That cathedral, as I said this morning, it's like putting a good old American eagle from heaven in the face of the devil as that tower juts up into the heavens and those Jesus signs sit there and say to Azazel, go eat it. Now get on my side and be the people you've been for these last 29 years. And if you got the stuff to separate you from an ordinary Christian crowd that only wants a bottle of Christian milk to drink every week, then get on board with us. But why do I have to make a reservation? Because that tells me in faith how many people are going to be warring with me on Sunday. And it tells the general riffraff of church tramps not wanted. We want serious people that come there. And we will embrace you with friendships made on the battlefield that are never shaken. One thing I admire about the Vietnamese soldiers, boy, they're bonded to each other. That battle bonded them. Well, that's what the cathedral is. It's a house of faith and courage. And I now am taking the next step because God gave me a helpmate with the same vision I have. And I want 300 volunteers that are like the special forces of this church that will lay their lives on the line 12 hours a week. Until this ministry can function with nothing but volunteers if necessary. Now, get on the phone for a few minutes, and then I'm going to show you Tom Bradley's remarks when we opened the cathedral downtown. All right, you're calling, and that's what I ask you to do. So keep it up for the next few minutes before I show you Tom Bradley, the late mayor of the city. He had an article in the paper today about his wife and her hats. Always liked her. But you're calling, and that's what I want. Make your reservations. I don't ever want a repeat of last Sunday. You're part of a great work that God is doing in these last days. I don't say enough about it. We cover every square inch of this globe with multiple satellite and shortwave frequencies. The internet, you can tune in 24 hours a day to the programming direct off satellite, and every time we're live like now, we're on the internet all over the world. GE3 transponder 20 for satellite, and our own KU band network, nothing but me. You just have to install a dish and buy it. But we're 24 hours with the KU band off Telstar, and our Voices of Faith can give you the numbers or have your satellite installer call, and we give you the numbers, and the dish is there, and there's no zoning restrictions because it's a small dish. Now go on telephone. Picking it up. There it is. You know, I'm getting calls from people saying I'm one of the 300. That ought to make you feel good. That ought to make you feel good. Now, remember, you that have been around for 29 years, when I get the congregation straightened out, the staff goes crazy. Remember that? And when I get the staff straightened out, the equipment starts failing because the devil doesn't have anything to attack except the equipment. And May's coming around the corner. No. That's why I've gone on the offensive. I want all of you to join me in believing that the devil will wish he hadn't picked a fight this May. Yes, come on, get on the telephone. Now, when we took Bruce Corwin's offer, he wanted a spiritual voice as part of the Miracle on Broadway, and moved into the now University Cathedral, the cathedral portion, waiting for the lease to run on the tower so we could take it over too. It took us somewhere between a year and 2 years to bring the cathedral to full restoration and the beauty place that it now is that you see in the pictures. People from across America came in and worked and helped us in the restoration. And finally the day arrived when we opened, and Tom Bradley, then mayor, was our guest, along with Richard Alatorre, my friend, and others. And I'm going to show you Tom Bradley's remarks as we opened the cathedral downtown. Let it roll. Keep taking the calls. Keep calling.
Dr. Gene Scott, I'm delighted to come again to congratulate you, to wish you well, to thank you for your friendship. You know, I'm uplifted by the reception of this great congregation. Each time I've come, you've received me just as you did today. In a way, it's, Speaker Willie Brown, it's almost an embarrassment. You know, there was a time when I needed this kind of... But you know, as you move on, I retired a year and a half ago from the office of mayor, and Chester, I used to be able to give those kinds of plaques and proclamations and resolutions. given one or more to Dr. Gene Scott. But when you retire, you know, they sort of defrock you. And you don't, and you don't have that power or capacity to speak on behalf of the whole city. Well, I speak on behalf of myself. And my feelings of friendship and admiration are just as strong as when I spoke for 3.5 million people of this city. When I say to Dr. Gene Scott, we love you, we admire you, we respect you, and we're proud to be your friend. I remember in the early days when I knew Dr. Scott only by reputation and by the kinds of things that I heard him say and things that I saw him do. I knew that he was a man of principle, committed to fairness and to justice. And that kind of commitment permitted him to stand against all opposition, wherever it may be, and in whatever form it manifested itself. I knew then that here was a man that I wanted to be a friend to, and as the years roll by, we have maintained that strong friendship. I appreciated him for the fact that he committed to preserve the religious and church presence here in downtown Los Angeles. Almost every other church which had been located here had moved out. Not Gene Scott. He was committed to stay. I remember the struggles that he involved himself in when he tried to preserve the presence of the original Jesus Saves sign with the church at that location. Gene, you know, I don't know if everybody is aware of it, but I now have the law office in the very building under which that Jesus Saves signs once stood.
I told him that you promised, since you're on the top floor in the conference room, to put a chair with my name and your name on it and say we're still on top of this situation.
Yes. Not just on top of the situation or the building, but on top of the world. I've been impressed by many things that Gene Scott stands for and has done. I told you one, that is maintaining the presence of the church in downtown Los Angeles. When I took office, I committed to build, to preserve the heart of this city. And that was one of my principal missions in life. And I'm proud to say we accomplished that. But simply putting up buildings of glass and stone is not enough. There must be a religious presence in that area of the city if you are to survive, if you are to achieve your goals. And Gene has done that. Now, he is a man who is committed to serve the church. But more than that, he is committed to serve the community. And that's another way in which I have linked in partnership with him. When the library downtown, our main library, burned, in fact, they set two fires there and destroyed much of that facility and many of the books, we set out to raise the money to restore the books and the library. And it was Dr. Gene Scott who came forward and said, let us put on a telethon. Use my facilities. Let us raise the money to restore that library and to save the books. And we accomplished that. We now have one of the finest libraries in the world. And I'm proud to say that it was with Gene Scott and Lod Cook that we were able to do that. I saw the community of Pasadena set off to raise money to build an aquatic center for the underprivileged in that city. And in the wake of the 1984 Olympic Games, we saw a need to serve that community. And again, it was Dr. Gene Scott who led the way. Now, everyone in the city of Pasadena and from elsewhere can come and enjoy those facilities. That's the nature of the man. That's the nature of his commitment. And all of us are proud of him. And I'm pleased to congratulate him on 18 years of service. I know that he's got many more years to serve this community and this church. Gene, I shall be there each step of the way as your friend. Thank you.
You and God made it possible for me to do that Tom speaks of. You know, we're so busy moving forward, I need to remind you once in a while of what God has accomplished and what you're part of. We want God to have the glory, but he chose to do his work through us. It's not just going to church on Sunday. You provide the platform and inspiration and the presence downtown that the other historic Protestant churches fled from. I mean, I come down Grand Avenue sometimes and come to 9th and notice that great facility. I think it's owned by UCLA now. There used to be a giant church downtown. The whole area around the old Broadway Hotel, or Biltmore, rather, Hotel. Churches. Mayor James Hong, we showed you him going through the Bible collection. Shook my hand as he went out saying, "Gene, thanks for a couple hours of spiritual refreshing. I don't get that much in this office." You need to make a commitment, the same as my commitment to be there prepared to teach. You're there prepared to hold up my arms in inspiration, and we together share in the rewards eternal. Now, get on the phone, make your reservations. Now, we have volunteers helping us, and I told you that would be Tom Bradley's speech when we opened the cathedral. It wasn't. It was a later time. He came as a guest after he had retired as mayor. Now, we're searching the files. You notice that's an old tape, and I just said, send it out. We need to preserve that better and get the professionals to bring the quality back. But that was Tom Bradley after he had retired. We will find his opening remarks when we open the cathedral, play it another time for you. I think that's the first time we've replayed that particular time that he showed up as guest. And that's why my wife was in a panic, because of the sound was not really up to the par we like for playing on the stations that are across the country. Well, you got the message. I miss Tom, miss Greg Boucher. The only tragedy about living forever is your friends die. Now, hold on a minute. I told you we will not play on Sunday night as we've been doing the morning service. If you want to hear the current teaching on Romans, you either get it on the internet, shortwave, satellite, get yourself a KU band, or get yourself down to the cathedral. To keep up on what we're doing currently in Romans, you've got to come to the cathedral. But I will play The first 30 minutes, we opened the curtain twice. I expected people to be late today because of a little confusion in the mailing out of the passes. So I spent 30 minutes and then dropped the curtain and started the service. I'm going to let you see the first 30 minutes, so let it go. Let the curtain go up. First, I want to apologize for the confusion that was created. And it's pretty obvious that the devil who exists thought he was close to a victory. And when I made the decision because of your response this week, he was determined to strike another blow. I feel sorry for the two ladies, because no matter how much I preach it for 29 years, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual hosts in the air about us. And you have to put on the whole armor of God. Voices of Faith, how many of you have seen the sign on the door? Presumption. You ever seen them? How many of you in the congregation have heard? It's a simple secret for working with James God. Memorize Webster's Dictionary of Presumption and don't do it. You ever heard that?
Yes, sir.
When I left Sunday, there was no act, no bluff, because I came here years ago asking for uncommon people that would make commitments and keep them. And if anything has come out of the book of Romans, the pattern of the faith of Jesus, when you make commitments, you keep them. The issue last Sunday is not my ability to preach to a small crowd. I preach to 10 and 15 people in tar paper churches in the slums of Bombay. I can teach on the end of a log with another student at the other end. It was broken commitments that affected me. I consider your reservations a sacred commitment of faith to God. And when less than half of those who made commitments show up, I'm compelled to act, and I did. But I announced to my staff clearly as I left that I would be praying. I told you last Sunday, if you didn't hear differently, hang your cars for King's House 1. Isn't that what I said? And I told my staff I would be praying, and depending upon the response, I would make a decision. So do not mail any passes until Wednesday noon. And I'll make a decision based upon response. That the message was clearly understood, one of the ladies, responsible for the mistake that was made later, clearly instructed the volunteers. I'm looking at a couple that I checked with. Monday morning, do not seal the envelopes. Put the passes in the envelopes. Do not seal the envelopes. Come Wednesday, and beginning late Tuesday night, I saw your response and made the decision we would return here today. I don't do what I did last Sunday often. May never do it again. Your response, my heart response, my hatred of Satan makes me not want him to win the battle that we have been fighting to bring a voice of Protestant faith downtown. I admire the Catholics. They stayed downtown. All the giant Protestant churches fled. And I see this tower as a good old American eagle anointed by God in the devil's face in the heart of this city. I want to thank. So I think it was Tuesday night I called and said, prepare a little note from me to insert in the envelopes with the passes to say, based upon your response, we will return to the cathedral Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I was then told, should have acted then but didn't, that the envelopes were sealed. I said, okay, let them go at Wednesday noon, and we will run a crawl and an audio announcement on the network every half hour that says what I would have said in the note. What I did not know is the two ladies responsible on staff, who, one of whom clearly instructed, and that true die, don't seal the envelopes on Monday morning to the volunteers. Had made a decision. And one of them said, well, I have no instructions. What should we do? Again, I think the congregation knows. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Have I said that?
Yes, sir.
But you do know what to do. We have a point person. We call from 2 to 5 times the studio every day. So instead of carrying on a little private confab, like the disciples trying to figure out how to buy bread with less than 30 cents for 5,000 people, don't know what to do. They made a decision. And wrote on the passes, crossing out, you know this, crossing out the cathedral on the printed passes and handwriting King's House 1. Is that what some of you got in the mail?
Yes, sir.
Now, does anybody in this congregation think I would do something that sloppy? And when on Wednesday noon we started running the crawl, these two ladies, this is the cardinal sin, why both of them are either fired or suspended until they can convince me that, like Jacob, they'll walk with a limp and not be as presumptuous anymore. It may be the first time in 29 years that someone on my staff has gotten between me and the congregation and compromised my integrity with you. One thing you know, and you've known for 29 years, you never will read in the newspaper something I haven't told you first. One thing you do know over these years, I think you got enough sense, I don't have to tell you, the capacity of love. But I take serious my integrity with you. And when I say something, I'm going to do it. And you can count on me. If it's from a hospital bed, I'll be preaching here, or preaching from somewhere by remote, or you will know it if that's not the case. And not once did these ladies come forth and say, oh, we did this. With the crawl running, they wouldn't tell us. We had to find out when some of you called in saying, we're confused. The past says, scratching out cathedral, King's House 1. And the even more cardinal sin is when addressed, Why would you do this presumptuous act? Almost in the category of Saul offering a sacrifice because he didn't know what to do. Well, he knew what not to do. So did these ladies. Nobody edits a communication from my source place going in my name without telling me. I see you're here today, Mark. What do I do to some of the most powerful attorneys in this town if they send a letter without me seeing it and reviewing it?
They're toast.
Wait a minute. Louder.
They're toast.
They're toast. Past tense, toasted. I apologize. The buck stops at my desk. The ladies are under. I mean, mercy is not even a virtue with me. It's too easy for me to do it. And usually when I grant it, a few weeks later, I won't even remember what the deed was. I don't think these ladies intended to do harm. I don't think the devil could get them to do something obscenely wrong. He always comes as an angel of light. But it's the war I have. Have you ever heard me say, as I deal with staff people, I have to ask the question periodically, when did you ever get a check signed W-O-R-K? You ever hear me say that? When did you hear me say that? Well, how come you hear things and my staff people don't? Over and over I've told them, don't get caught up in getting the job done the wrong way. I will take the consequences of the job not being done. They had 3 days, as we called every day, to ask, what shall we do? They had another 3 days, or two, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, another 3 days to say, oh, Pastor, we got to tell you, we did something wrong. And we have to find out from you. I apologize, but I commend you. As direct as I've been to you as sheep, and coming along the highway this past week, we happened to go past a military base that had a field full of sheep between us and the Army personnel firing off their M16s. And I said, take a picture of it. I'm going to show it to my congregation that shepherding in this modern day has changed considerably from the shepherd's staff to an M16. I'm somewhere in between. I want you to look forward on TV to seeing the congregation with soldiers firing off M16s and them trying to figure which way to run. And then think kindly toward your pastor. He just gives you the truth. I haven't fired any M16s of late. I have said among the many times I've addressed the strengths and weaknesses of this congregation, you have never, ever failed to come through when a true crisis erupts or is seen or made clear. God bless you for that. But may God help you keep the faith. Keep the commitments between the crises. This church does not exist for you. It's His church. Unlike other churches that tool everything they do to you and your needs. From the beginning, that's what the Fountain of Faith stands for. We are a church living what Paul said in the early verses of Romans. You hearers of faith, go find other hearers of faith. You have latched on to what this church pioneered, the first 24-hour religious broadcasting, taking the message to the whole world. You could never by yourself lay stars in your crown or lay up treasures in heaven. Individually, one-on-one, if you went to every street corner in town as a matter of the rest of your life once a week or once a day, you could never have people rise to rejoice and praise and your master praise you. For those that have seen the light and become hearers of faith because of this 24-hour ministry, I need your help. I know God needs you. We don't need you at all, God, me, if your spirit and heart is not right. But God raised up this ministry, and He doesn't need me if my spirit and heart is not right. But there will never be another me, never be another voice, never a person brought to the stage that I am with the instruments to communicate what Paul said in this century or this lifetime. There will never be another you. This is nonsense that says if you don't do it, God's got somebody else. No, He doesn't. That's the message of the body of Christ and its various members. There are all kinds of ministries. This ministry is declaring and turning on the light in this generation in the midst of hosts of tangential voices. And you have been given the chance, as I have, to be in this place at this time. And you've got to be a moron if you don't think that your presence here as a testimony to the worth of God's Word and your commitment to doing your part, small or great, to sending the message to help God, who humbled Himself when He's got angels to let us do it, to help God. He could send angels to every continent. He's chosen this way as He develops us to rule and reign with Him throughout eternity. You have the chance to help God and help me by being the inspirational testimonial sight holding my arms up until I can walk out here and be inspired to proclaim the message to the true audience, not you. You can listen at home to those around the world that will never get the truth God intends to bring forth, hearers of faith. That's why it's important you keep your commitments. Again, I'm sorry for the confusion, but I commend you. You called, and then we attempted to rectify by calling every single person that we could to whom we sent the passes. I'm deliberately letting the service go late and using this time to address you, because there may be some that we didn't reach who will be driving to King's House 1, and we have people placed there to send them back here. And welcome back to the cathedral. I love you for your faithfulness. I have two reports to give you. I've said many times on festival, and I hope you're starting to tune in at 7 o'clock each night, because we are doing more and more live festivals. But I've said many times, when I address the problems in the congregation, if the shoe fits, you wear it. If it doesn't fit, you get on my side and applaud in your heart. And no, I'm not talking to you unless the shoe fits. There are, and always have been, since the early days of assembling the king's houses, people that I can count on and God can count on that are the core of this church. I just spent some time back here with Jerry Heller, praying with him. Jerry's an old, old time king's house. He faithfully drives the big rig down here every Saturday. You see him with his beard out in the parking lot of security. His wife, Deborah Heller, suffered a burst brain aneurysm and a heart attack. And she had major brain surgery this week. She has a fever and unstable blood pressure. She's in critical condition right now. Semi-comatose. They're carefully monitoring that she doesn't wake up too soon. Jerry called and said, "I'll be there to move the truck. I'll keep my commitment. I'll be there tomorrow morning. I figure if I get to put God first, He'll take care of me and my wife." I embraced him back here as I prayed for him and Deborah. I want you to pray for her.
Yes, sir.
And Jerry, that his faith fail not. King's House 28:21. There are lots of people like that in this congregation. And whether you know it or not, thousands around the nation and the world, that this is their lifeline. And they depend on you being here to do your part, and me and my wife and the band and the camera people, the men in the truck and the women in the truck, the sound people and the ushers and security and the voices of faith to do their part. Elvia Aquinagua, wife of Victor Aquinagua, King's House 11123, goes back a long ways, has cancer, undergoing chemotherapy right now. I know about that. Thanks be to God. He delivered me. I didn't have to take surgery, chemotherapy, pills, hormones, or any of those things. Pray for Elvia. Glad to see you back, Dan. We prayed for you and glad you made it. This is a battlefield church. You have a pastor who is accessible 24 hours a day. 29 years, lots of messages I didn't get. Not anymore. My wife monitors those messages. And there are a few people that have found out recently. We know it the minute you have your problem. Pastoring you is like the medics on a battlefield. We're not here for that reason. We are fellow warriors doing a job to get His word to find hearers of faith around this world. Let's turn this setback to good and make sure it never happens again, okay? Now, we're going to lower the curtain and start this service over again. I think we've had enough time for all the latecomers to get in. You have anybody else stand at the door, do you?
Yes, sir.
Let them in.
Yes, sir.
Let them in.
Yes, sir.
Well, there's quite a few.
Yes,
lower the curtain, and we will start this service over again with the same song. Now, you are not going to get to see the service. That was the first curtain rise. Again, I say, and that shout you heard when I said, "I love you for your faithfulness," was a response from some in the congregation that normally don't speak out, saying, "We love you too, Pastor." That so moved my wife when the opening song came. She was crying, so I got up to help her. Let's don't let this crisis happen again. Now, that ought to prove to you this is live. I said I hadn't seen that film before. And we normally do better film work on the field. My wife's looking at it. She doesn't find the shot firing off that we can hear and the sheep running. You just imagine what happened. Because we're going to move on. Bruce Corwin has been a friend of the city. One of the most influential young Jewish leader on the West Side. His family owned all of the historic theaters on Broadway. And I'm very appreciative and admire the fact that I'm noticing more and more Latino pastors are moving down where the people are on Broadway and have apparently leased some of the other theaters and are opening churches on Broadway. Somebody had to start it. The trend to move out of the city. And I was prophetic when I told Tom Bradley, if all the religious symbols leave, the spiritual life would go out of the city, and it was not long after that that the riots came. I was a member of the Rebuild L.A. committee, chaired by Lod Cook, and was a successor to the Blue Ribbon Committee that raised the money to restore the library. We need churches downtown, and we're making our presence felt. I mean, they very courteously came by this past week to alert us to the miracle on Broadway, the one Sunday out of the year that we either dismiss our service or go back to King's House One because of not the miracle but the fiesta on Broadway that's coming up shortly. And, by the way, do you know that Easter Sunday is an anniversary Sunday? We first moved in and opened on Easter Sunday. We have two anniversaries. The anniversary in November, when I came here in 1975, first Sunday of November, and began as pastor. And the anniversary of when we moved into the cathedral, which comes up on Easter Sunday. And you need to be preparing to bring your friends, because that's the Sunday in which I give my own record of my return to faith from a study of the resurrection and the evidences for the resurrection. I think it should be obvious to you that God has led the teaching of Romans right up to the clear separating of the meaning of hilasterion and the heavenly event that required the resurrection from so many of the translations that want to limit it to what happened on the cross. He came to die for us. His faith led him to that event because of his faith in the Father's promise to raise him. He looked forward to the hilasterion role and the joy it would bring forth in heaven and here. I think it's just 2 weeks away. You better be planning. You know, I got married on my birthday so I wouldn't forget it. The anniversary. My wife's birthday's on the 10th. And Easter's on the 11th. So I remember that, too. Now, they're looking over the sheep tape, but I want to, right now, let Bruce Corwin, who was our guest, let you hear his remarks, this brilliant and wonderful friend in the Jewish community. Let him go. When Hope Street was gone, Bruce Corwin approached me and said he wanted a spiritual voice on Broadway. He had vision, and I had vision for the downtown. And he gave me the pick of these historic buildings, and I learned that Mary Pickford was very religious. And she and Charlie Chaplin used to journey to Segovia, Spain, and look at the cathedrals in Spain, and designed this work with religious symbols and with those cathedrals in mind. And you see it all around, from the gargoyles outside to the arch in the foyer and in the lobby. It was Bruce Corwin's vision. Thank God, as we have built this work, we have had friends across interfaith and denominational lines. Bruce is a dear friend. His mother was a constant watcher. His friendship is cherished. He's a leading voice in the Jewish community on the West Side. More importantly, he's a very dear friend. And I'm so glad that you're here today, Bruce. This is the building of your heritage and dreams. So this is your microphone to say hello to the people again. Thank you for coming.
Thank you very much. I'm Jewish. I'm the president of my synagogue, and I would follow Gene Scott anywhere. Mary Pickford and David Selznick built this theater about 70 years ago. They had some live acts at the time, and it was reported that Fred Astaire used to dance here, but nobody danced like Lott Cook. Lott, it's great to see you. Melissa, you are wonderful. Ed Masary, wonderful to see you again. And it's wonderful to be back. I kind of grew up here. When we were showing movies here, the old Cantinflas movies, the air conditioner used to be on the right side, and I would come down and check the air conditioner and go up to the balcony and see if everybody was comfortable. I'll never forget, I was standing at the door tearing tickets, and I would say, los mejores asientos en el balcón, which means the best seats are in the balcony. And one young man looked at me and said, okay, buddy. All of us have heroes. My mom and my dad set the plate for me. They set the example of giving back, of becoming involved, of caring, of being spiritual, of having friends and maintaining those friendships. John Kennedy was my first political hero. Martin Luther King was another hero. Gene Scott is a hero of mine as well. And he's obviously a hero of yours as well, as he should be. One quick story, and then I will sit down as well. I was here with Doc a couple of weeks ago, and he was showing me the Bible collection. And in this magnificent Bible collection, the largest in the world, was this Torah, this 15th century Torah that you've all seen when you've gone through the Bible collection. And it happened that the next day was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day in the Jewish religion. And I said to Doc, you're always honest, you're always truthful, you always tell it like it is. I want you to be perfectly honest with me. May I borrow this 15th century Torah to take to my synagogue tomorrow night so I could stand up and show it to our congregation of 1,000 people? He didn't hesitate. He said, take it. I said, but Doc, it's got to be worth, I don't know, it's got to be worth millions. He said, don't worry about it. Just take it, protect it, hold it, and bring it back the next day. He didn't ask me to sign for anything. He didn't ask for any insurance. He didn't ask for anything like that. So I took it, and I told the rabbi, and I stood up with this magnificent Torah and held it. And it was the highlight of the service. Believe me, when you take this out and you hear the melody of Yom Kippur and you show this to 1,000 people, it really was the highlight of the whole service. And that's just typical of the man that I'm here because I care so much about him, because of his friendship, because of his love, because of his dedication for the city of the angels. And one other thing. Doc's mom and dad always used to sit in those seats over there, those first two seats. And you've been in this wonderful theater church for how long now? 9 years? 11 years. And counting, and it's going to be forever. I really hope it's going to be forever. And the strength and the faith of a man is how he or she treats his or her parents. And Doc would look down at his dad and his mom, service after service after service, and pay them the kind of homage that they were due. They were wonderful, wonderful people. And he has carried that torch on. And it's a remarkable heritage that he has carried on for the Scott family and for all of us. So I'm just grateful to be a part of this 26-year history, and we look forward to the next 24 years of celebrating it right here in the heart of the City of the Angels. Thank you.
That was nice, wasn't it? And you know, time speeds on. You know, nobody's calling and making reservations. You better get busy when I go to music and open these phones. Time rolls on so fast that I've just really waked up the last few days that we are this close to the anniversary and Easter Sunday. And most of you will remember, we have a ballot every year. It's like the devil doesn't want us to celebrate another anniversary. You know, we're a real thorn in his eye. And it must aggravate him considerably. I don't know if he ever sleeps, but when he wakes up, he's the prince of the power of the air, and I'm penetrating every square inch of it. 24 hours a day. You know, it's like the Day of Atonement he was talking about when they, and the Bible calls it the scapegoat, but they cast lots over the two goats on the Day of Atonement. And one of the goats was the Lord's lot, which was sacrificed, and the blood poured out for their sins. And the other goat was Azazel's lot. And Azazel was one of the names of the devil or his prince of the desert in the area where they were traveling. Ephesians 6 says we wrestle against Archos. Principalities is the English because it has its root meaning in a territory. Rulers is the word. Rulers of territories. In the hierarchy of Satan and his minions, the third of heaven that rebelled with him, they're assigned territories everywhere. And you heard me preach in the Roman series that they committed the sins to the head of that Azazel's goat and sent it to Azazel. And the sins that Satan was always accusing us before God, God saying, they're paid for. The Lord's lot had already been sacrificed. Now, eat these sins yourself. Now, I think he's saying, eat Gene Scott's teaching. 24 hours a day, just turn your hearing aid down. But it ain't going to help. He mentioned my parents. At a recent Shalom service at King's House 1, which we will be scheduling another one shortly, I have my dad on tape. That's what's wonderful. I have my mother on tape. And I had my dad tell his marvelous testimony, which I could never get away from. I was but a boy. My dad was in a coma. He was vibrant, 180-pound, 6'2" self, and reduced to 125 pounds. In a coma with the doctor pronouncing his death. Pastor praying at the foot of the bed, my mother crying. A lot of heartache at that time. The twin babies, my brother and sister, died shortly after birth. Dad at the edge of death. He sat up in bed, pointed his finger at my mother, and said, I'll be preaching at a certain time. God had given him a vision and healed him. I tried to explain it psychologically as I was battling with my faith in college, but never could erase the memory of that miracle. You know, I never had a miracle for years until stricken with prostate cancer a few years ago and double 10 Gleason and told by the doctor a month and a half after my marriage, and my wife and I were sitting there without immediate surgery and or radiation, 10 to 12 months to live and a very painful death. With surgery and radiation, 5 to 10 years. I came to you, as always in the crisis you came through, said I was going to go the way of faith. October 5th of this year will be my fourth year, and no surgery, no radiation. So after many years carrying the memory of my dad, I now can say, like the man who said, I was blind, but now I see. Don't try to tell me God doesn't perform healing miracles. I is one. But I want you to see my dad's testimony as we played it that night at King's House 1, so let it roll. All of my life I carried this picture through my doubting years. I was only about 6 or 7 years old, 1936. I still remember waking up. Mama was crying out, and Dad was at the back of a kitchen chair, and he was walking around crying and saying to Mom, honey, I don't know what happened. I can't support myself with my legs, and there's terrible pain. Dad had gotten converted as a deacon. Became a deacon, rather, at First Assembly in Oroville. Worked in a sawmill. God called him to preach. He didn't feel he had enough education or was capable, so he didn't go. He was smitten with rheumatic fever that night. It went through the rest of his body, hit him in the back of the neck. Was the last memory that he had. And he went into a coma, and from 6 foot two, about 205 pounds, he went down to 125 or 35. He was in a coma. In my doubting years, I could not erase as a boy at the foot of his bed, people praying. When he came out of a coma and a vision in which God had called him to preach. I happen to believe I owe a great debt to my mother and dad, who understood my doubts but gave me a solid foundation in his word and an example on the part of my dad that could erase any doubts I might have when I saw other preachers not like my dad. I owe him a great debt. So do you. We would not be here tonight. This ministry would not exist. And no doubt, I would not be carrying the torch of Paul's ministry if God had not raised my dad up and taken him into the ministry that planted the seeds in me and enabled me to go forward today, and you, as part of it, to take the message to the world. It wasn't easy. Well, I worked 40 hours, 50 hours a week, ultimately earned scholarships, and my dad and mother were very poor, pastoring small churches. And for me to receive their sacrifice as much as they could give to send me through Stanford University, though as I said, I worked and earned scholarships, I look back at the threads that have woven my life to this moment and know that God has always had a plan. I hope you understand He's got a plan for you. And that plan was, for whatever reason, to let sickness hit me so that my faith would be challenged and I could stand here and tell of a miracle. This church has a monstrous responsibility to God. I hope you'll rise to the occasion, but we're looking back in history. Without this miracle of my dad, I wouldn't be here tonight. No telling what my lifestyle would have led to. You say, well, God knows. He made it happen. Well, sure He did. So let's thank God for it. But as you listen to this testimony, I don't know if we need to dim the lights. The engineers can tell me that. But I'm going to put the tape in. I hope the sound will be right. And this is my dad's testimony of healing. As an usher, you're supposed to be gathering all of the dishes. Have they been done? You gather all of the cups. Come on, ushers. While this tape plays, you gather the cups and put them there on the table. Take the lid off of those and put them there. Come on, here goes play, I think.
I want to deal with the subject of healing.
Can you
see? I believe in healing.
Can you see all right?
I'm really a miracle of the power of God and healing power. A lot of people may not believe that, but I know it to be so. And if a lot of people saw me in 1936, when I was so sick with rheumatic fever and heart trouble and swollen feet and swollen knees and swollen hands and lost weight down to 125 pounds and invalid, unable to move my legs or my arms and suffering day after day, and my heart went bad. And if they would seen me then, a lot of them seen me at that time and didn't think I'd ever make it. Even some preachers were praying for me, didn't think I'd make it. They go away and say, well, it won't be long till we'll be at the funeral and say goodbye to Brother Scott. But I am a miracle of the healing power of God. I went into a coma, and the suffering of that terrible pain, it started in my legs first, and then I was paralyzed from my waist down, and I was able to move and then began to go up my side and lost use of my left arm and then my right arm, and I couldn't move. And I was sick. And I hope I won't dwell upon this very long, because there was something better ahead for me. And I was so thankful whenever God released me and took me to heaven, that I was through with the suffering. And I said to, I think I must have said to Jesus when I faced him there in the city, "You know, I went through the gates into the city, as real as I am tonight. I went into a coma, went out like a light, and everything of this world was gone. I went direct, just like a flash, I went direct into the city. And I had my spiritual body." Here I was, and I stood and talked to Jesus, and I saw the saints of God as far as I could see in every direction, robed in white, and they was worshiping God, and I witnessed the praise, service, and glory. And I said, "Oh, Jesus, oh, I'm so glad I'm home. I wish my wife and my son Gene were here." That's all it took. That's all it took. And it was a selfish, I guess, thought of mine. And the Lord, when he got through with me, he showed me that there was more to get to heaven than just my wife and son Gene. You know, and I had and he gave me a burden for the lost souls. After the vision of heaven left me, I was shown the Broadway. And I watched people all going one direction. And I watched them. I witnessed this. And I was carried in the spirit along. And I then went back to consciousness. And I had no feeling of pain. And I watched the people as I watched them move down this Broadway. I watched him go past the sign. I had read this in the scripture from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." I watched, and I saw the people pass, and there wasn't looking at that big sign. The scripture, and I looked at that, and I looked at people going one way. I kept following them. I was just carried along in the spirit, watching people going the Broadway. And all kinds of people, and there was nothing bad and exciting, no real bad crimes that I saw going on. I just simply saw people moving all one way, all going, just traveling one way. And that was the Broadway. I didn't have the vision now of the way with Christ. I just simply watched the people going without Christ. And they came to the end of this Broadway, and they went into eternity. And it was a bad picture that I saw here. This vision never left me. And I cried and prayed. And I stopped there and watched them. I prayed, and I seemed to hear cries of the lost. And I began to pray earnestly. I prayed earnestly and cried, "Jesus, these people are lost, they're lost. Save these people, they're lost." I've watched and I prayed earnestly. Yeah, I was helpless, and I was in the presence of Jesus. I knew I was talking to Jesus. I was there watching this the people by the hundreds go to the end of this Broadway. It was awakening to me. It may not mean much to other people, but it certainly woke me up. And I watched them. I prayed earnestly, "Save these people, Lord," and I cried. And then in this condition, while I was still aware that I was in the presence of Jesus, and I just saw this Broadway and this scene, and all at once I saw myself. Just walking along the trail, and I weighed about 180 pounds. I was happy, healthy, and well, and here I was. And I was aware that I had been awfully sick and unable to move. And I said, "Jesus, there I go. I'm well." And you know what he said to me, and I'll never forget these and his words that I've heard and listened to all these years. He said to me, spoke right out to me, "Preach my word, I'll heal you." And I came out of that coma, and I raised my arms. My wife knows that, and her folks know that. I raised my arms for the first time. And that was 1936. And I sold out for God. Believe you me, I sold out for God. In 1937, we were pastoring our first church. 1936, I had this terrible sickness. I'd preached some before in 1934 and 35, but this vision woke me up to the fact that I can't be selfish and just taking my wife and my son Gene to heaven. There's a lot of people on the Broadway tonight. And Jesus is still saying through the gospel message tonight that goes out on the radio and over the air everywhere, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. I like to preach about healing. I like to preach about faith. It always helped me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We read in the book of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that He exists and that He lives. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There is no power, there is no darkness, there is no power like the power of God. It is no secret what God can do. The reason why I like that good old song that Stuart Hamlin wrote, no secret, there's no night, for in His light you never walk alone. There's no power can conquer you, and God is on your side. I was reading tonight in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now, divine healing is in the atonement. And it's provided for our healing in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. In the Old Testament, we read in Exodus, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Healing is provided. Christ came to heal all that were oppressed of the devil, we read. We read the scripture in the book of Acts, for Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Forgiveness and healing are placed side by side in the Word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases.
Amen.
Jesus here, He fulfills Matthew. In Matthew, find where He fulfills Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form of comeliness. When we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He despised and rejected the men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We all have turned to our own ways. But the Lord said, Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed.
Hallelujah.
He forgives and He heals. We read in the New Testament where the great part of the ministry of Jesus, He talked about the faith in God and the power of God to heal.
That's my
a great
best.
Part of His teaching was to have faith in God, to believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder. And whatsoever things you desire, He said, when you pray, believe. Have faith. Have faith in God. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. We were praying for the sick. James says a prayer of faith shall save the sick, And the Lord shall raise them up. If they committed sins, it will be forgiven them. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, he said. That's what the Bible says. So when we pray for the sick, we lay hands on the sick, we believe God to honor his word, and God never fails. A lot of people have been kept from sickness. You don't probably realize this. A lot of you escaped the flu this winter. I did. Thank God I haven't got the flu yet. I hope I don't get it, doctor. Some of these things.
He's never going to get it again.
And, our Lord, when you go on earth, devoted a big part of his ministry to healing the sick. Luke 5 and Mark 8. And our Lord committed this healing ministry first to the 12, then to the 70, and then to his church. Isn't it marvelous that he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." I like that. Jesus said it. And why not? Every time I pray for a person that's sick, I simply try to say this in my prayer. Jesus said, "Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover." He said it. Now pray that God will heal and raise them up. Because Jesus said so. He backed his word.
I like it too.
Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. I was look in the scripture tonight as a fifth chapter of the book of Luke. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. Wasn't that wonderful? As I looked at that, I said, praise God that everywhere that the people of faith gather, the power of the Lord is present to heal. As he was, so are we in this world.
We
got the first God. And behold, men brought in his bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might
bring him in,
because of the multitude,
people know it's on.
They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst where Jesus was.
Show some of the congregation. You don't have to leave it on that
Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." That's why I said in the beginning here, it was in the finish, and Jesus knew that it would be in the
finish. Playing bigger
work
than the TV, you know, so they know that there's watching the TV
finished
in here. Stay where you are.
It was all finished. The plan of redemption,
yes, there you go.
The plan of salvation, the healing that was provided in his own body, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins be or forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived the thoughts, he answering and said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear. And it served them right, saying, we have seen strange things. Healing the sick and performed these miracles of healing to the people, upon the people. They would have to remark that he has done all things well. Isn't that marvelous? And he still does.
Amen.
He does things that's always possible when we believe. A man, when he came down out of the hills and brought his disciples with him after they witnessed Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus and concerning the cross and concerning his death at Calvary a few days ahead, he came down and finds a man, a dad that was all troubled. He'd asked, because Jesus had given power to his disciples to go and heal the sick. He gave authority and power to the 12 and then to the 70 and then to the whole church. But the 70 and his disciples, he gave power to go and heal the sick. But he did. This dad had a boy that was sick and in trouble with the devil, and the disciples was powerless to do what they hoped to do. And he came down and met the dad, and the father said, Master, if thou canst do anything, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. And he talked about, a lot of time he talked about the little faith. Now, most of the disciples that went out preaching the gospel had little faith. But all he said to his disciple was to have, if you have faith, just faith as a grain of mustard seed. Is a mustard seed pretty small, isn't it, doctor? Mustard seed, pretty small, isn't it? That's the smallest of all seeds, you know. Now, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can have the work done. Nothing is impossible for you. And he talked about the little faith. He always, a bruised reed he would not break, a smoking flax he would never put out. He will never put out that little flame that's in the heart and the desire of the soul that's seeking to reach him. And sometimes we can help people to reach Christ by just helping them to have faith and believe in God. And Jesus will never, he never put out that flame. Little faith. Have just a little faith. He, of course, talked to his disciples about not having any faith at all. Anyone here tonight don't have any faith at all? Don't tell me. We have some faith. That's a fact, you know. And Jesus honors faith. We believe. We believe what the Word of God is saying tonight. And we believe that He is able to do that which we believe Him for. He said to the man, don't have no fear, just only believe. And he rebukes the devil and casts the devil out of the boy. And he goes on about his work, and his disciples come along later and said, Master, why could not we have cast him out? And Jesus said it was because, one place said, because of your unbelief. It takes prayer and fasting, but because of your unbelief, you know, if something happened. And if you believe, Jesus said, all things are possible. And when I read that scripture one day, I was kind of convicted because a lot of us, you see, we have that little faith, it's so little, that sometimes it's just with the circumstances, we kind of overpower that little faith that we have. And if they would just had exercised enough of that little faith that they had, then Jesus wouldn't have to come along and do that work. But it was a lesson to the early disciples, and they went everywhere. After Jesus left them, he promised them power. And he appeared, you heard the sermon this morning, of course, of the living Christ, and the one that's coming back for his church, his bride. And after Jesus was crucified and buried, the third day rose again, he appeared to his disciples by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he left many promises. He left the promise of power with his disciples. And he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. And after the power came upon them on the day of Pentecost, they went everywhere. One of the first miracles was at the gate, beautiful. Our prayer. Peter and John go in after the outpouring of the Spirit, and they happen to see a person at the gate, waiting for someone to help him with alms as he came in, and that was the way he had to survive. It was a matter of survival for this poor fellow. He'd been year after year coming there, and people, what they give him, that's why he lived on. Peter saw him. He went to the hour of prayer right after Pentecost. Right after the outpouring of the Spirit. After Jesus has promised, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. You'll go. And they go in, and Peter looks at him, and he says, look on us, him and John. And the man looks at him as and expecting to receive something from them, you know, in the way of money. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up. And immediately, it says, strength came to his ankle bone, and he stood up, and he praised God, and he walked and praised God. And people all around, they could see and knew the man. And they had to admit that this was something strange. That this man had been there all these years, and now he was walking and praising God down through the streets with the preachers. That's good. Join the preachers if something you know happens to you. Good. Join the preachers. They're all right. Most of the preachers are going to heaven, you know. And
that's my dad. Now, Dad pastored for 30 years in Oroville. He didn't look very sick. The doctors all died before he did. Dad pastored for 30 years in Oroville and then retired. And I said, Dad, the Lord told you in your vision, preach my word, I'll heal you. You ain't retiring. You're coming down here. You're going to be my assistant. And you can see why everybody loved him. He died at 86 or 87, I don't remember. And on Father's Day, I usually play Dad conducting the service the Sunday before God took him home. He looked about 60, healthy and well. God healed him. He never dieted. He never did any of the healthy things. I don't think he ever exercised in his life. He worked hard when he was young. God kept him well and just took his breath away. One Friday night, I was in Kentucky, and I flew home, conducted his funeral because I believe what Paul said. Death is anelusios. It's loosening you upward. Only used of a ship setting sail on its journey, not coming in, laden for the journey, getting started. And I remember at the funeral I said, I can see my dad walking across the gangplank. And the first thing he'd do, he'd say to the congregation on the ship, let's all sing, He Set Me Free. That's my dad. You understand why the people loved him. I don't know why a lot of you who watch don't come to the cathedral and join this band. But those of you that are part of my congregation, make your reservations for next Sunday. We have another hour here. Get busy. We're live. Make your reservations now. If you're making calls, I need more reservations. Come on, you that are coming to the cathedral next Sunday. Here's the first, it's a call on 56 that, not a King's House, or maybe the first call. I'm listening to this program. I have never heard Dr. Scott's father before. They are the only spiritual voices that have made sense. Well, that's a nice call. Some of the rest of you can call, too. You don't have to be members of the congregation to call. Just call. If you're enjoying the program, call. And I want my congregants making reservations for the cathedral. Come on, we've been here for 3 hours, going on the fourth hour. So don't go to sleep on me. Wake up my voices of faith. Get on the telephone. Oh, here's a nice message from Laguna Hills. My dad used to listen to you as an atheist. He was born again because of you, and you're the only teacher I can listen to. I want to come to the cathedral next Sunday and bring a friend. Come on. Come on. I don't know why some of you put it off. It's a college-level classroom. You're watching the service, or have been. You know how it's conducted. Kids from 2 to 12, the pastor, I want them to know the pastor and his wife are doing it. We send them to, in air-conditioned buses with adult supervision, to one of 40-some museums within 20, 30 minutes of the cathedral, less than that, usually. And they come back at 1 o'clock. The parents can then sit in the service and listen to the teaching. You'll see the greatest Bible collection you've ever seen, the greatest one ever assembled in private hands. 60, I think it is now, 60 stations of the book. Copies of the three oldest Bibles that exist in the world. You heard Bruce Corwin talk of the Torah. We have a room full of Torahs, all of equal age and rarity and value, the room of the sacred Torah. Nursery care to two, located between 9th and Olympic on Broadway, parking right across the street, supervised by our people. Come and enjoy the service. All you have to do in making the reservations is convince me you're coming out of respect for God's word and to hear the teaching. Now, we're not one of those churches where when you come there's program predators to grab you as a scalp for Jesus and try to convert you. But I do want my ushers and congregants to be nice to the new people that come and be friendly and tell them we don't want to impose on them. But if they need help in being shown the Bible stations, you'll help them. Make them welcome. Just don't make them think that they can't come and anonymously come in and listen and go away without being grabbed and their pockets picked for Jesus. So why don't you make reservations and get there like this person that's been listening a long time. It's better you don't come if you haven't listened to a service, because I want you to know what goes on. It's heavy teaching, college-level teaching of the Bible. Today I completed message 238 in the book of Romans. And a couple of weeks ago, I think it is, we started the whole series over again. Consecutively, we'll play all 238 messages on a daily basis at noon and 12 midnight. Isn't that the time, somebody that knows? So if you've missed the 237, now since I'm not playing it tonight, 238 messages on Romans, to catch up to the third chapter, 25th verse, 12 noon and 12 midnight on the network. Shortwave, internet, satellite. Just think you can catch up 238 messages and then you'll know as much as everybody else and be ready for 239. You're on telephone. San Bernardino, California. I was a voice of faith in the late hours last week, and it was wonderful to hear the older Romans message. You know, that's a benefit. A lot of people listen on shortwave. You come as a voice of faith, turn a camera and look at this ring of plasma TV all around this studio. Get it on the camera. Be careful. Just circle around. You can see all around this entire studio. There must be, I can't count them, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 on that wall. You come here, you not only are doing the service of taking the calls from the people around the world, you are listening to the reruns and the Roman message at midnight. This person said I was late night, voice of faith. And by the way, you all can move aside over there. I want to get a camera on those two maps over there. If you don't think we cover the world, those are members of the shortwave family, satellite listeners. That's North and South America. We have the largest broadcast complex in Costa Rica. We have the monopoly on commercial broadcasting out of Anguilla in the Caribbean. Those represent listeners around the world. Africa, you can see how the shortwave out of both America and Costa Rica and Anguilla hits West Africa, across Europe, go up, back up. Europe and across into India. Every Sunday morning, starting at either 7 or 7:30 on about 5 or 6 satellites, we hit across Europe into Indonesia. Go to the higher map above that, if you can pick it up in the shadows. Shows all the different broadcast sources around the world. You've got a bad angle, so the light's taking it away. But that's what you're part of, folks. This message is going out around the world 24 hours a day. Here from Brentwood, come back to me. First time I watched this show, I couldn't move my hand. After watching the program, I can now move my hand. Well, thank God for that. Riverside, I enjoy watching Dr. Scott. I just watched his dad. We want to come to the cathedral. First time. 2 reservations, 2 and 2. Redondo Beach, first time to come to the cathedral. We watch often. You're welcome. Los Angeles, I'd like to make a reservation, first timer. Chatsworth, this is pretty flattering. You're absolutely the most educated person I've ever heard. I'm looking forward to coming down to the cathedral somewhere around Easter. I stopped watching all those other guys. I watched on Wednesday and Thursday, and wow, so amazing. I really enjoyed your father, too. Those are nice words. You need to start planning for Easter Sunday, 2 weeks away. In spite of what I witnessed with my dad, when I went into college, undergraduate major in the physical sciences, a minor in the physical sciences, major in history. For 3.5 years, I lost my faith and then came back from a hard study of the resurrection. That's the basis of Christianity. The tragedy of so much of today's world is miracles can't happen, therefore anybody says they do is either gullible or lying. Christianity, uniquely, is based on a fact of history, which evidence that can be looked at. I present that evidence on Easter Sunday, 2 weeks away. Why don't you make your plans to be there? But right now I need a little shot. Somebody calls and says, I'm calling to put some Pazam in the room. Give me some more Pazam. We need these phones busy. These folks have been here since 7 o'clock, taking your calls. They go to work as early as you tomorrow. They've been to church and raced here to answer phones. Come on, get on the telephone. I'm getting a lot of calls tonight. That's comforting and encouraging. Costa Mesa, we'd like to attend the cathedral next Sunday for the first time, and we'd like passes for 3 adults. You are welcome. Long Beach, a lot of people could do this. I want to say hello to Dr. Scott. I really enjoy your programming. Green Ferry, Greens Ferry, Arkansas, thank you for the teaching. Please pray for my cancer. I didn't miss any of your prayer requests tonight. Chatsworth, you can count on it. We don't pray in public like a street corner Pharisee, but we pray. Keep praying for Deborah Heller. Now, when I came here, I hadn't played my saxophone for 15 years. I once was, that's one of the few things I used to be good at. I drove the neighborhood crazy and my parents crazy, practicing 3 and 4 hours a day. Had a tough teacher after I learned to play up in Gridley and Orville. I wanted to sneak away with a little jazz group and play for the soldiers at Beale Air Force Base in the 40s. If he found out about it, I was in trouble. I had a tough teacher. He said, anybody can finger a sax and honk on it, like Clinton. He didn't say Clinton. But he said, you're going to get a tone. And I, for at least a couple of years, spent 2 hours a day with just the mouthpiece and the neck, perfecting a tone. I had to shave down my mouthpiece to where you could slide it up and down. And I could remember, when I couldn't practice anymore, it's like anything you do that you once could do and you can't do it anymore, you don't like to do it. Because it's, I know the difference between what I used to be able to do. But I made a deal with the congregation. I hadn't played in 15 years. I said, Phil King's House won. I'd play the sax. And they did it. And I had to get it out. Embarrass myself, but they didn't know the difference. Because they hadn't heard it before. I think I'm going to try that again. It must have been about that long since I played it again. I think, you fill the cathedral, I'll play my sax. You fill it to the... Not one empty seat. Every seat, including the highest balcony. The reservation's got to be in by Wednesday, noon. Here's a nice message. New King's House, 61,004. Calling to encourage and thank Dr. Scott for all you've done for me for the past 6 months. For many years, I've been struggling with the shackles of the traditional church, the do's and the don'ts. If you don't meet their standards, you're out. Christ has set me free, and Dr. Scott is the most remarkable teacher in the world today. Thank you. Well, and thank you for that message. Now, I feel a lag in this room. You've been entertained too much tonight. You haven't had to work enough. You need to get these voices of faith up moving around.